Lost my mind again, probably, but we're going to open to the same text we were in last week. Isaiah chapter 11. It was planned that way. You can't plan dementia. Isaiah chapter 11. I'm going to start reading again at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ plainly. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, it's a sublime passage. We've talked about it many times. I pray, Father, this morning you might open our eyes to something and remind us of how sublime are some of God's attributes and traits. And Father, we know about the love of Christ, and we know that God is love. We know many verses along those lines. We read in our Bibles of a God that can be very righteous and very holy and very just. And we know that there's a severity that can come and will come, especially upon the lost. We are reminded today, though, Father, of the very goodness of God. And I pray this morning you might make that real to folks. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, the context here is clear. There is coming a day when a lot that we believe will come to pass. And the Bible says there in verse 4, the Lord's going to come in righteousness, the second coming of Christ. And the Bible says He will smite the earth with the rod of His mouth, and there He will slay the wicked. But boy, aside from that, as much as I look forward to that, there is really something to be gotten a hold of in verse 5. Verse 5 says, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of His loins, and faithfulness the girdle of His reins." Now, it mentions righteousness in verse 4. And it mentions righteousness in verse 5. I want to say, first of all, that if you didn't know it, righteousness is the prime defining attribute of God. I mean, whether you call it holiness or complete justice or perfect equity or righteousness, the bottom line is that when it boils all out is that God is right. God has always been right. God has never been wrong, and God will never be wrong. The Lord God Almighty has never said, uh-oh. And the Lord has never said, whoops. Never has, never will. I'm glad personally to have a God that is over and over again testified about as being right. God is right. God is righteous. I don't have a God like Allah, who is not righteous. I do not have a God like the old pantheon of Greek gods who, by the stories told of them, you know, it's all sordid, licentious soap operas. I don't have a God like that. I have a God that's right. He's always been right. He's right all the time. The Bible says in Psalms, just and right is He. The Bible says that His righteousness endureth forever. Now, I know that there's plenty of opportunity for folks to view what they consider some of the acts of God, and they think that maybe God is unrighteous sometimes. And I just want you to know, you don't understand right. I just want you to know God is always right. Now, that said, righteousness. Well, it says down in verse 5 that righteousness shall be the girdle of His loins. The righteousness is the girdle of His loins. Well, I want to say, first of all, The loins of a man are his strength. If you study the Bible, you'll find the loins go from a man's knees roughly, or his thighs, up to his middle, that is, his waist or above. And, you know, it's not unusual to think about it that way. We haven't advanced that far. You'll still find men who gird their loins. A guy in a weight room that decides to pick up more weight than he probably should, but he'll put on a belt that's about 4 inches wide and strap it down and pull it real tight so that his back doesn't blow out when he lifts something. You still have guys regularly now that put on compression shorts before going about an athletic endeavor. That is girding your loins. That is girding a man's strength. A man's strength is in his loins. Now, that said, the Bible says that we Christians gird our loins with truth. That's Ephesians chapter 6. The Bible says that God girds his loins with righteousness. Okay? So again, righteousness is the girdle of his loins. Now, I just wanted you to see in verse 5 that there's a second girdle. And that's my subject this morning, the second girdle, verse 5, and faithfulness, the girdle of his reins. Righteousness is the girdle of his loins. Faithfulness is the girdle of his reins. Okay, reins. Reins are what you use to constrain or control a horse. They're external constraints. That's how you control a horse. A man's controls are inside himself. The reins are inside. Your passions, your motivations, your character, your integrity. And I want to say that God's reins are within as well. It's God's heart. It's what runs God. It's His integrity. It's His righteousness. It's His justness. Now, it says there that faithfulness is the girdle of His reins. Now, let me backtrack for a second to remind you about righteousness being the girdle of his loins. If what runs God is totally his righteousness and holiness, it scares me to death. Because if God is only righteous and only holy and only virtuous in all respects, if he is wholly just, if he is wholly equitable, I have a problem because I'm a sinner. I was born a sinner. And to be honest with you, naked holiness and unrestrained righteousness is one of the scariest things I can think of. Because I know what I am and I know what I deserve. Well, God's loins are girt about with righteousness. In chapter 11, verse 5, the first half of that sentence, I want you to understand, is a death sentence. It says, righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. You know what a good judge does? A good judge, a criminal judge or a civil judge, he has no choice. Now, this is in theory. I know that I'm not trying to start an argument here. But when a jury passes on a guilty or not guilty verdict, say on somebody that committed murder, that judge's duty is to put that guy in prison or whatever, whatever it is that the guy's done, it is the judge's job to render justice. The judge does not have the capacity to be able to say, oh, we'll just overlook it this time. Right? A just judge has to send a justice down the pike. Well, if God's loins are girt about with righteousness, for a sinner, that worries me. Because I'm a sinner. I was born a sinner. I've always been one. Do I hope that God is completely just with me? If you say yes, you haven't read the Bible very carefully, right? See, we know that God is love and that God forgives. And we know that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and that God made a way in all those things. Let me show you just for a moment. Let me just take you to one more verse real quick. Look in Romans chapter 3. I wanted to impress you with a dilemma that the Lord has before I finally tell you exactly what this sermon's about. I want to impress you with a dilemma that God had. Just like the average judge in Anoka County who oversees a trial of somebody that did something wrong, and if he is convicted and proven to be guilty, the judge does not have the latitude to say, okay, we're just going to forget the fact that you stole somebody's car this time. I'm sorry, you're going to have to pay, right? A just judge makes somebody pay. Well, if God is primarily just and God is primarily righteous, then how is he going to just say, oh, I'll forgive Kyle Stevens, and he doesn't have to pay? See, there's a dilemma. Look in Romans chapter 3, verse 26 real quick. And in telling us how to get saved, notice it tells you what God's dilemma was. He said, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he, God, might be just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. But notice that he might be just. You see, here's the problem. If you're a Muslim, you believe that Allah forgives. I know none of you are Muslim, but if you're a Muslim, every Muslim believes that Allah forgives. On what basis? Right? If I've sinned against an eternal holy God, on what basis does the Lord forgive me? See, God faced a dilemma in trying to arrange to have sinners forgiven of still being a just and righteous and good judge. A good judge has to dispense justice. A good judge can't just let the rapist and the murderer go free. Now, I know you might argue, well, some do, and maybe you're right, but in theory, ideologically, ideally, that never happens. If the law is broken and the guy is guilty and it's passed down to the judge has to recommend a punishment. He can't just let the guy go free. Okay, if I'm a sinner and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but God wants to forgive me, how can a righteous God, a righteous judge, just say, okay, you're forgiven, you can go, and still be just? If God's primary trait is holiness and righteousness, how can he just forgive me on the basis of some arbitrary reason? He can't, and still be a just judge. No, the way it works is that he had to arrange for his son, Jesus Christ, to come and become a man and die for sinners and shed his blood so that when I asked for forgiveness, God could say, okay, there's a basis for forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses all sin. It's not just me letting you off even though you're guilty. Yes, you're guilty, but I'll put your sins under the blood of Jesus Christ, who suffered already for those sins, and I'll give you righteousness in his place, and you can go free. Okay, that's a just judge. Now, I wanted you to see in this passage that in verse 5, that if righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, this is God, and you stopped there, verse 11, chapter 11, verse 5a, the first half, that is a death sentence. If you go on and say, and faithfulness, the girdle of his reins, I believe at that point, in my opinion, I said, the subject this morning is the second girdle. I think, and this is my opinion, you can argue with me later, I believe this is God's most sublime trait. Faithfulness is the girdle of his reins. The girdle of his loins is righteousness. And I'm glad my God is right, but naked righteousness scares me because I'm a sinner. I'm a transgressor, right? But faithfulness is the girdle of his reins. And so I want to talk to you for a little while this morning about the Lord's most sublime trait. If you wonder what it is that God is faithful in, let me pass on some things down the pipe to you. Look in Lamentations. The book of Lamentations follows Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3. I'm going to show you some things that God is faithful in. And this is aside from his righteousness. Again, I am making the claim this morning that God's most sublime trait is His faithfulness. His faithfulness to get lost sinners a way to get to heaven, when He would have every right and on the basis of justice, even the duty to damn them to hell forever. Look, that's what I deserve. I deserve to be in hell today and to stay there forever. But the Lord did not dispense justice to me. I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. He dispensed something better to me. And it was His faithfulness that delivered to me eternal life. Look in your Bible in Lamentations chapter 3. Notice verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. You have two things in the verse, mercies and compassions. Notice verse 23. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. God is faithful in mercies. The Bible says that righteousness is the girdle of His loins. But it says that faithfulness is the girdle of His reins. And so it is that what runs God's, His compassions, His passions, and His integrity, even though I deserved hell, waited and gave me an opportunity by His faithfulness to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there He offers me mercy. There He offers me compassion. Here is this supposed mean and hard God of the Old Testament, who is so hard on the Philistines and so hard on the Amorites. And the day that He destroyed the world in Noah's day was so hard on unrepentant sinners. Here is the Lord then that waited all this time and then has dispensed to me, because of His faithfulness, mercies and compassions that are renewed every morning. Talked about it a little while in Sunday school. You realize that God's mercy doesn't just extend from day to day. It's new every morning. That's what the verse says. His compassions are new every morning. You say, I messed up today. Get back in fellowship with God. His compassions and mercies are new every single morning. I'm telling you, folks, I appreciate the love of God and the grace of God, and those are tremendous attributes. It's impossible to describe them, but maybe his most sublime trait is His faithfulness. He was faithful to me when I was lost to wait until I got the gospel and did something with it instead of doing what He was perfectly justified in doing, letting me die and judging me and sending me to hell. Listen, I'm a preacher. And I'm telling you right now, I deserved to go to hell. It was God's faithfulness when I was lost that was extended to me, and His faithfulness gave me an opportunity to not come under the righteous, utterly equitable, eternal justice of God. It allowed me a measure of time until I received the gospel. His mercies were renewed day by day from my childhood till I got saved. Then one day I got saved, and guess what? Guess who still messes up? Oh, hey, not me. Well, guess who does? Yeah, I do. And guess what I find? I find that He's still faithful to extend those mercies and compassions day by day. I knew a preacher, I didn't know him, I heard him a few times, down south. Now, you'll keep in mind this is down south. We're talking a country boy here, so when I make you mad here in a minute, you'll just have to understand this is a country boy. His name was John Mitchell, and John Mitchell was an evangelist most of his life. I'm not sure if he's still alive or not. But as an evangelist, he, of course, was on the road a lot. And he tells how he came home one week after being gone for, quite a while. And his wife met him at the door, of course. Hi, how are you? And glad to have you back. And they enjoyed fellowship and had supper and all that. She said, oh, yeah, I was going to tell you, we have a little problem. The little problem that we have is there's this dog hanging around. just a little dog. I got one glimpse of him, but he's underneath the house, and he makes a racket every night, all night long. He's been here for 3 days already, and I figured I'd just wait until you got home to deal with it instead of calling a neighbor or whatever. And so sure enough, that night, Mitchell goes to bed, he and his wife, and sure enough, all night long, there's this dog yowling and howling and barking and whining underneath the house. Well, the next day, they had to get up and go do something important and didn't get a chance to deal with the dog. So come home that night, and for the second night running, Mitchell's just come off the road. He's weary to the bone. They've had a funeral or something that day. And for the second night in a row, the dog yowls and whimpers and howls all night long. He said, in the morning, I'm getting up. I'm killing that dog. Now, again, you Fifi lovers, this is a country boy in Alabama, okay? So just relax. Anyway, gets up the next morning. The dog is still yowling and howling, whining and whimpering. Gets his 20-gauge shotgun out of the closet, loads her up, goes out on the back porch and says, come out from under that house! And said that a couple times, had the gun pointed. Here comes the dog out from under the house, little pitiful thing, and he's crawling on all fours. I mean, all the way down on his belly, just crawling. Come out from under that house! Here comes this little whimpering dog. He has cried for 5 nights in a row. He's crawling on his belly. He keeps crawling toward Mitchell. Mitchell all the time is following him with this 20-gauge shotgun. The dog ends his crawl at Mitchell's feet and licks his boots. And then rolls over. And Mitchell said, you know, I had that 20-gauge shotgun pointed at that dog all the way from under the house, the 10 feet between the house and me. And the closer the dog got, the more I saw myself in that dog. He said, in the end, I took the dog in and gave it to my wife. Now, people, if you have a hard time seeing God in that, I don't think that you've realized your position. That we studied in Sunday school this morning, you are an enemy to God in your natural state. I'm not talking about, listen, I have never committed a crime that I could be put in prison for. I've never murdered anybody. I've never defrauded someone and stole money or anything like that. As far as I know, there's not even anything on my record that I could be civilly sued for. But I deserve to go to hell because I'm a sinner. And I just want you to know that to me, I'm glad my God is righteous. I am glad my God is holy. I'm glad I don't have to worry about God doing wrong. But His righteousness scares me if I don't have some sort of protection. And I just want you to know, I believe God's most sublime trait is His faithfulness. Faithfulness and mercies. Faithfulness and compassion that extended to me through my early life and for all these years the opportunity to be right. And to not have justice dispensed to me that I deserve. I wanted to show you something else. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, God's most sublime trait, He is faithful. He is faithful to sinners who aren't even saved. And He is faithful to Christians. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and go down to verse 24. 1 Thessalonians 5. 24, and just a simple verse where it says, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, this passage is written to Christians, and it says that God is faithful in something. He's faithful in calling you. He's faithful in calling. You have to be impressed with how serious and how faithful God is in calling people. You realize, before the Lord Jesus Christ came, before the plan came together, came to fruition, you realize God planned for 4,000 years before things were properly arranged that Christ could come and die for sinners and die for sin. A 4,000-year-long plan is a long time. And then you stop and think, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead. Right? For the next 2,000 years, God has been faithful to call sinners to Him, even when they won't come. And by the way, He's been faithful to me and you to call us to Him after we have come and then have slidden back away. I'm telling you, folks, God is faithful. I don't know how you are. Now, I don't have little kids anymore. We got Joseph left. But when my kids were little, got four kids running around the house, and when I would yell upstairs or downstairs, "Hey, kids, come here!" And then nothing happens. "Hey, kids, come here!" Listen, by the time I've yelled it twice, I'm starting to get irritated because I expect them to come when I say come, right? So after three callings, I am mad enough to go get them. I just want to say, the Lord God's called for 2,000. Do you realize that Jerusalem has the city in which Jesus Christ died and in which He was resurrected? Do you realize that Jerusalem as a whole has never been Christian? Now, I don't know what you've heard on the TV and stuff, but I assure you, it's still not Christian today. The very city in which Jesus Christ died, the very city in which Jesus Christ rose, it has never been a predominantly Christian city. Yet the Bible says God still calls. I want you to just think about how long did God call you? I bet after the Lord called you the first time, I bet some of you still blasphemed Him for a period of time. I bet you ignored Him for a period of time. Now, there may be some exceptions here, and if so, I'm glad. I'm trying to point out the fact that there are people that have blasphemed and hated and spoken against God for their entire lives. And the Lord still says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." I'm telling you, people, God is faithful in calling. He's faithful in calling the lost, and frankly, He's faithful in calling the saved back. It is God's most sublime trait that He does not dispense justice. I'm glad there's a second girdle. I'm glad that His reins are girded by faithfulness, and it's not just His righteousness that I have to deal with. He's faithful in calling. That is why I have no theological bone to pick with God on how He deals with the heathen. I am not worried about the heathen that have never heard, because the Bible says that God is faithful to call them, and they will one day hear, and it'll be up to them to do something with it. I am not worried about the heathen that never heard. I'm more worried about the heathen that have heard and haven't done anything with it. I want you to know God is faithful in calling. I want you to see something else. I need you to keep your Bible handy here for just a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go down to verse 5. 1 Corinthians 1, 5. And it says there that in everything ye are enriched by Him, and you are, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even to the, as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. I want you to know God is faithful once you're saved to confirm you all the way to the end. He works in you. He saved you. And the Bible says, according to this, that He will confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you that He is faithful in security. This is called eternal security. Somebody that's saved is always going to be saved. I know that goes against the grain of some. I'm really sorry. It's a Bible doctrine. The reason that you are eternally secure is because God does something when you get saved so that He confirms you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is faithful to do that. Let me show you another one. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is along the same lines. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And go down to verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. And what He denies us in verse 12 obviously has to be a reign because that's what it's talking about. But notice what it says in verse 13. If we, now it's talking about Christians, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Now I'm taught from the Scriptures that when I got saved, the Lord placed me into His body. I am in the body of Jesus Christ. Okay, in the day that I mess up, if I should or if I do, by the grace of God I won't. But if the devil gets to me and I mess up to the point that I believe not, yet he abideth what? Faithful. That's pretty sublime, don't you think? That I would have the guarantee of being saved even if I turn on him. That's pretty faithful. You say, Brother Stevens, why would he do that? Because faithfulness is the girdle of his loins. I want you to stop and think about it this way. Here is the Lord. He put together a 4,000-year-long plan that finally came to pass in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I was born in 1961. I got saved in about 1971. So the Lord, for the most part, had another 2,000 years to wait for me to get aboard. Okay, so I got aboard. I've now been saved for all these years since 1971. And for all those years that I've been saved, I'd learned from the Bible that I have been eternally secure. That the Lord, the day that I got saved, secured me and made me His child forever. Most of us have never doubted that our Father was our Father. And I never feared that I could become somebody else's son besides my father. Even if he disowned me and disinherited me, I would still be Kyle Stevens, and biologically I would still be my father's son. Well, so it is, ladies and gentlemen, that when you are born again into the family of God, God has this thing fixed so that you cannot be a child of the devil again, ever again. It's called eternal security. You say, well, why? Why would he do that? Because look at it this way. Look at it from the perspective of an investment. The Lord God gave His only begotten Son, saw His only begotten Son tortured and killed and bled out for sinners like me. If He's invested His Son's life, if He's invested His Son's blood, and by the way, that's eternal blood, that's the blood of God's only Son. If He's invested that, then don't you think He would be interested in protecting the investment? Ever thought about it that way? I mean, I know folks that are tormented by the idea that, well, maybe I can be lost again. Well, am I still saved? And all that kind of thing. You ever stop to think that God's investment in you was deep enough that He would not want you to get away after He had you? Don't you think that He would take precautions to keep you from being able to go away? Don't you consider that He would consider how weak you are? And how apt to fail you are, and how feeble-minded you are, and sometimes, frankly, how stupid I am. I am certainly capable of making pretty stupid decisions. You know that? I've proven that. Well, knowing my weakness, knowing my proclivity to double-mindedness, don't you think, and then multiply that by however many billion people there are, don't you think the Lord would have taken precaution that once we were His children, that He would have taken precaution to keep us from being able to get away? I'm telling you, faithful is He that calleth you. He said, if you come to the point as a saved person, you deny Him, He cannot deny himself. You're already his child. You're already part of his body. He cannot deny himself. I'm telling you, God's faithfulness is a sublime thing. I'm saved, and I can't even be lost again. That's because of his goodness, not because of what I am. I'll point out something else to you. Look in Psalm 119. He is faithful in mercies. He is faithful in calling. He is faithful in your security. And I'll have you turn in Psalm 119. If you'll go down to verse 90, 119, 90. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. But notice what he said. Verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. That faithfulness applies to the Word of God. Look back to verse 86. All thy commandments are faithful. What God wrote down as commandments are faithful. I'm telling you, folks, God is faithful in mercies. He's faithful in calling. He's faithful in security. But He's also faithful in communication. Look down in Psalm 119, verse 138. Thy testimonies that Thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. Look in Revelation chapter 1. And then you can relax for a minute. Revelation 1. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who's what kind of witness? He's a faithful one. That is, Jesus Christ, faithfulness extends to His communications, to what He tells you, to His Word. And I just want to say, He is faithful in communication. Some hold that God wrote the Bible and then withdrew and doesn't communicate further. Other people hold that God communicates mystically, that is, through visions and dreams and feelings and passions and ooky-gooky stuff. Other folks say that once upon a time God communicated, but the words that were written down became compromised and now the Bible's not even true anymore. I just want to say, that doesn't check. Doesn't check at all. If God is omnipotent and powerful, and if among God's traits is the faithful trait, then the fact of the matter is that He would have to communicate with me just like He has communicated with people in the past. Well, I got news for you. God doesn't speak words to butterflies. When the monarch butterflies fly to Mexico for their yearly migration, I don't know that God speaks words because butterflies don't understand words. What separates men from beasts is we understand words. God has always communicated with men with words. I just want to say that's how He still communicates. And I want you to know that God is faithful in His communication. God always did speak with words. He always has spoken with words. He has always left a faithful witness in words. Your Bible is true. Your Bible is right. How would God be faithful if He spoke true words 20 generations ago, but those words were then compromised and corrupted? How would God communicate with you? How is that faithful? I'm telling you, God's given you the very words of God. God is faithful in communication. I'll tell you something else. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 74. Psalm 119, 74. They that fear Thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in Thy word. Notice verse 75. I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right, there's that righteousness part, and that Thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. I want you to know that God is faithful in affliction. Is He faithful to you when you're going through affliction as a Christian? Yes, He is. But that's not what the verse says. It says that in faithfulness, Thou hath afflicted me. God is faithful to afflict you. Say, what are you talking about, Brother Stevens? Well, what I'm talking about is whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Is that right? You're a child of God, you're going to get a spanking. The Lord has reproof for you. Do you know the Lord's means of reproof these days? Now, it can be more severe, but did you know that the Word of God is the most agreeable thing that the Lord can afflict you with on a regular basis? Think about the concept that God ordained the church. He put a preacher in the pulpit, and He asked you to come and assemble yourselves regularly on a regular basis so that He can essentially afflict you by telling you what you're doing right and by telling you what you're doing wrong and warning you of trouble to come if you don't make things right. Well, I just want to say, I grew up in a home and I was never abused one time in my life. But I had my hind end torn up. My father would spank the fire out of me with a belt. And it was good. And it was right. I was never, ever, 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 ever abused. I understand what a spanking can do. And I understand that the Lord chastises and spanks His children. The easiest spanking, the easiest trip to the woodshed you'll ever have is at the foot of a pulpit where a guy's preaching at you the truth and the Lord afflicts you with the Word so that you can change. The Lord is faithful in affliction. I'll tell you something else, though. It gets better. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You say, how long is this sermon going to go on? Oh, forever. It's going to just go on and on and on and on and on. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. God's faithfulness, in my view, is His most sublime trait. You say, I thought the love of God was His most sublime trait. Well, let me ask you this. What good is love without faithfulness? Go ask the Holly weirdos. Go ask the soap opera people. And let them tell you how much they love somebody one day and how they're with somebody else the next week. What good is love without faithfulness? See, God loves me, and that's a wonderful thing. But He's also faithful in that love. You say, oh, I thought the grace of God was His most sublime trait. Well, yeah, but what good is grace that is given out arbitrarily and Chris gets more grace than me and I'll give him some and her some and this other guy some, but somebody doesn't get it in any at all? What good is that? My point is, God is faithful. God's faithfulness, He's faithful to give anybody the grace they need, everybody the grace they need. That's the joy. It's not the grace. It's the faithfulness. And there's another thing here I'd have you see. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And look down in verse 13. Most of you have memorized the verse. There is, hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful in temptation. We are surrounded every day by temptations in this life. God is faithful to give you a way of escape. God is faithful to give you an alternative so that you don't have to go there and fall and falter and fail and transgress and sin. God is faithful in temptation. It's His most sublime trait. No matter what you've done, He is faithful to give you an out. Yes. Yes. Psalm 143, and I really will end soon. Just hang in there. First, if there's eight things you can't stop at number six, people. Psalm 143. Psalm 143. And notice verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In Thy faithfulness answer me, and in Thy righteousness. I'm glad that the Lord is faithful to answer. Sometimes the answer is no, and sometimes I don't get a word. But the Lord does answer my prayers. He is faithful in prayer. It's His most sublime trait. He answers every time. He's always faithful to secure me so I'm not lost again. He's always faithful to make His mercies, His compassions new every morning. He's always faithful to call. He is always faithful to communicate. It's His most sublime trait. He does it every day. It's wonderful. Allah doesn't do that. Buddha certainly doesn't. And by the way, the Virgin Mary doesn't either. But my God does. My God does. My God, who is right all the time, is not only right, He's faithful to do these things every day. I have one last thing. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful in restoring fellowship. Now, if you've never been saved and you'll call on the name of the Lord, He is faithful to forgive you of all your sins. Those of us that have been children of God for a long time, I've been saved now for 44 years. And so it's been a long time. I've been saved for a long time and had plenty of opportunity to fall out of fellowship with the Lord. And I just want to say that every time I've wandered away, He has been faithful to restore my fellowship with Him. If I will come to Him and say, Lord, this is what I did, and I was wrong. Forgive me. And I'm back in fellowship. You say, well, I've done some pretty rotten things. The Bible says God is faithful. You say, well, I just question in my mind whether the Lord can forgive me for this. The Bible doesn't bring you into question. God is faithful. If you will confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God is faithful. It is His most sublime trait. It is one of the most wonderful things you could ever talk about as far as the Lord's concerned. His righteousness and holiness is a grand thing. But that left to itself in vengeance is a scary, scary thing. God's love, God's compassion, God's long-suffering, His tenderness, all those things are wonderful things. But what if He gave those things arbitrarily? And I'll do this for Chris, but I won't do it for Marcy. Well, that's not faithful. God is faithful to give Marcy as much as Chris, and Chris as much as him, and him as much as her. God is faithful. God is faithful across the board in all these things. It is His most sublime trait. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we come to You here this morning, and we are certainly glad for that second girdle, Father. The fact that You are faithful, that faithfulness is the girdle of Your reins. We can appreciate Your holiness, Your long-suffering, the fact that each man here will one day stand before God. That much is true. But we can rejoice in the fact that You have extended to each of us an invitation equally, that You have been faithful each day in renewing Your mercies and Your compassion. I pray, Lord, this morning that if somebody here is lost, You will help them to see that they need a Savior that has called them for as long as they've been alive, long before young folks in this church were born, long before any of us were born in this church. The Lord had a plan to take care of a problem that He knew we were going to be born with. The problem of sin, the problem of being lost, the problem of being dead in sins. And Lord, since we've been alive, You have faithfully, day by day, still made the cross applicable to us. You've extended the grace. The gospel is still powerful to each and every one of us. And I pray here this morning that You'd help somebody to see that if they haven't received Christ as Savior, that that is their first and primary need, that God above all else has been faithful in extending to us the gift of God through Jesus Christ, no matter what we've done, no matter how long it's been, Father, that it's always been extended to us here. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." I hope that you'll extend that to somebody this morning. They would see and understand, maybe for the first time, that they must receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, we thank you for these things and we pray that you'll make them real to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 40 once again. As Jenny plays, let me open the invitation this morning and give you an opportunity to come. Primarily, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, would you please come? Would you please let us show you out of the Bible simply how to be saved, what the promises of God say? You know this, Jesus Christ didn't just suffer for the world. He suffered for you. Look, your sins killed him. He suffered for your sins. You were Christ's executioner. I know you didn't know it. I know you didn't intend it. I know that you were born into this life a sinner and you had no choice in it. Some people are born sick. They have no choice in it. One day a doctor says, "You can be well if you do this." And now they are responsible to take the remedy, even if being born sick was not their problem. And I'm telling you, if you're lost, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you're just religious, you were born dead in sins. It was Adam and Eve's problem. They're the one that committed it. And we don't have a choice in to whom we're born, when we're born, or in what country or anything else. You do have a choice about accepting the fix. And the fix is Jesus Christ. The fix is the guy that you've heard all this religious mumbo jumbo about. I want you to know, he died for you. It's a gift that is offered to you. The Lord God Almighty will take your sins and give you the righteousness of God in its place, if you just will. It is that simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And folks, the best part of it all is God has been faithful every morning, every noon, every afternoon, and every evening to equally extend that to everybody here. If you're a Christian, all those things are extended to you as well. Number 40, first stanza. Somebody get up at a 40th or 50th wedding anniversary and commend a wife or a husband for faithfulness through all the years, and people get all teary-eyed, and rightfully so. You'll hear somebody get up at a class reunion or something 30 or 40 years in and stand and talk about a school mate from 30 years ago that has remained a faithful friend through all the years, and everybody gets teary-eyed and all those sort of things. I would ask you if you realize how faithful God's been to you. that every morning those mercies and compassions are there, that the extension of the love of God through Christ Jesus has always been there every day. The worst day of your life, when you blasphemed Him the worst and knew Him the least, it's always been extended. And I wonder if you've ever yielded to it. Don't leave church this morning having been convicted about the fact that you need eternal life. And the answer is here, and you can get it right now, and walk out and ignore it. You say, "Will God forsake me?" No, probably not. But you only have so many opportunities. Man, folks, next week I'm 54 years old. That means that I only have so many years left. Of course, that's always been the case. But don't think that you'll stay young forever. Don't think that you'll have an endless number of opportunities, because you won't. You won't. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. One last stanza on the very last. Tonight, we hope at 6, prayer meeting at 5:30, if you can make it. Let's close in prayer. Jason Sadick, would you close us?
Heavenly Father, thank you for your love.